they were going to have a good time and leave God out. Now, was Joshua going to join in this? I've often said in all our good times that we have, we ought to acknowledge the Lord. In the 10th chapter of Numbers, where God told the children of Israel to make the silver trumpets, they were to be blown in their days of gladness. There are days of gladness in our lives as Christians. There are times when young people can get together and have a real nice time and a great deal of fun. But does it mean that in those times that we can sort of leave the Lord out? We can make an idol of sport. We can make an idol of our home. We can make an idol of learning. We can make an idol of so many things. And here Joshua now has to make a choice. Is he going to allow an idol in his life? And I've seen a lot of young people, and they go along and they're really very promising until some idol gets hold of them. They get involved. Perhaps it's in the world of sport. Perhaps it's in the world of education. Perhaps it's just in money and getting along in this world. Now, all those things can be used. The Bible says, bodily exercise profiteth for a little while, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And it's good and necessary that we are prepared for our occupation, and it may be necessary to take a certain amount of education in order to get along, provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's necessary to have a home. But I ask you, dear young people, are those things going to become gods in our lives? Or are we going to live for the Lord Jesus? Here were the people shouting, and what were they shouting about? Shouting about all the good time they were having with this idol that they had built. And so, I say again, here's another step in Joshua's life, and a step that you're going to face in your life too. You're going to have fair promises made. The world is going to hold out something for you. A young man, well, he's not a young man now, he's grown older, but before the Lord saved him, he was a great baseball player. And he said, after I was saved, he said, I asked the Lord to help me to make some, so I wouldn't play quite so well, and then the team wouldn't be so anxious and bothering me to be on it. But he said, after I was saved, I played better than I ever did. And he said, I had to learn that the Lord wanted me to say I was going to put him first, not when I couldn't play baseball well, but when I could play it at its very best, and when the world really wanted me to say the Lord must come first. Well, you know, it's that way, dear young people. The world wants you for what you have. That dear fellow, he's not a young man anymore, but he's still going on for the Lord. He made a decision in his life that has affected his whole life, and he has a proper sense of values. And so here we find another decision in the life of Joshua. He was not going to allow some idol to come in. The Lord must have his place. And so he didn't join with the crowd who were having all these shouts and everything about this idol that they had built. He took his place and he was on the Lord's side. He was on the Lord's side. May the Lord give you grace, dear young people, for this decision. I know it's not easy because, I say again, if you've got something that the world wants, they're going to make a strong bid for you. They're going to tell you about all the good times you can have. May the Lord grant that you will be on the Lord's side. If you notice in this same chapter, this 32nd of Exodus, it says, the 26th verse, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. So there was a decision made here, and what a beautiful decision it was on the part of Joshua. Well, now let's turn over to the next chapter here, in the 7th verse. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Then it came to pass, when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And the 11th verse, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Well, here we see that sin had come into the camp. They had, as we noticed, worshipped the golden calf. And so it tells us Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And those that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation that was without the camp. We had a verse read to us this morning. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." It was a reproach to take one's place outside, outside of this whole group of people that had all fallen into the worship of the golden calf, and go out to the tabernacle of the congregation. And why would anybody go there? Certainly not for company, because we're not told about very many people that were there. But it says everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And this test comes to us, dear young people. Do you come to meeting because there's a lot of young people there? A lot of fellowship? We really, as young people, often have a lot of good times. Is that why you come? You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested sooner or later. The test is going to come whether you're going to be there because the Lord is there or just because of the crowd. And so when the test finally came, it says here that his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Perhaps I hear somebody say, "But Moses went back into the camp." And you know, that's what brings a lot of young people, so that they say, "Well, the Lord is working here. Look, there's people being saved there, so I don't see why I can't go." Well, thank God, he does work in very many places. God is sovereign. He can work wherever his word is proclaimed, and we're to rejoice about it too. But Joshua sought the Lord, and so he went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. And when the other people, at the end of the 10th verse, it says, well, I'll read the 10th verse, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door." Notice, they didn't go out to the tabernacle, they just stood in their tent door. Moses could have said, "Well, can't I do it? Can't I stay at home? I can worship the Lord there." But those that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation that was without the camp. And so it's beautiful here to see another decision made in the life of Joshua. And that is that in spite of all the weakness that had come in spite of the sovereignty of God in working here and there in blessing, that Joshua departed not from the tabernacle of the congregation. And oh, dear young people, may I say this to you? There's a great many young people whom I've known and loved, and as they saw weakness and failure come in among the people of God, and I hang my head as being part of it, they've got discouraged. And they say, "I'm not going to go on with that little meeting anymore. There's nothing being done there." But are we there because the Lord is there? He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And as young people were put to that test, I don't think there's very many young people who had any kind of energy for the Lord that haven't been put to that test as to whether they're going to continue in the path of the truth to be where the Lord would have them be in obedience to his word. So here we find another decision that is made in the life of Joshua. Now let's turn over to Numbers and we read a little more about Joshua. Says here In the 11th chapter of Joshua, in the 11th verse, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Then we pass down a little farther in the 25th verse, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Well, it seems there's something rather sad here in connection with Moses. Moses looked at the people, and he said to the Lord, I'm not able to bear the burden, bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. I remember when I was a young man, a dear old brother commenting to me about this verse, and he said, the Lord never asked him to bear it alone. And dear friends, isn't it true? Sometimes we get so down under all the problems that rise up among the people of God that we're just like Moses. We say, I just can't handle all these problems and difficulties. There's so many that continually arise. I can't face them. The Lord never asked us to bear them alone. No, he said, certainly I will be with thee. And Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Oh, how good it is for us to realize that we don't have to do these things alone. If we're going to do something for the Lord, we can be absolutely sure that the only way you can do it aright is to have his presence with us. So often we try to measure up. Can I handle this? Can I look after this? Oh, brethren, we can't. Dear young people, we can't face the problems of life alone, and the Lord doesn't ask us to. He doesn't ask us to. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Well, this murmuring in the heart of Moses caused the Lord to take of the Spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders of Israel. As someone has said, there wasn't any more power, but there was a lot more machinery. And that's true, too. There wasn't any more power. God had given a work for Moses to do, and when Moses didn't want to do it himself, the Lord said, well, you can spread it out under a number of people. There won't be any more power. And what was the result of this? Then Eldad and Medad prophesied in the camp. And brethren, can we hang our heads a little bit and say that if we were more willing, more diligent to serve the Lord, I believe we'd see a lot more blessing. But God is sovereign, and if we let our hands hang down, he may use somebody else. He may raise up those who prophesy in the camp, because we said, oh, it's just too much for me. My fireside's a little comfortable. I'm just not going to stir myself up, and so the Lord uses somebody else. He does. God is going to accomplish his work. There'll not be one soul in hell through our unfaithfulness, but we'll lose the privilege that God gives us to do something for him in obedience to his word. And oh, I want to say to you, dear young people, to do something for Him in obedience to His Word is an immense privilege. An immense privilege. Don't you desire to do it? To have a life that will redound to His praise and glory in that day? As I've sometimes said, when something faces us, we try not to look at it as to whether we can do it, but rather to say, does the Lord want me to do it? And you know, you'll find this, dear young people, if you say, can I handle this? And then you think you can, you're going to get proud. And if you think you can't, you're going to get discouraged. But when you face a situation, or the Lord wants you to do something, never say, can I do it? Just say, does the Lord want me to do it? And I'll tell you this, that if He wants you to do it, He'll not fail you. He'll provide everything that's necessary. No man goeth to warfare at his own charges. And all the blessedness and the joy of doing things and doing them for Him and counting upon Him. Well, Moses here said it was too much. So here were these 70 elders that were chosen, and these two. This was the beginning of prophesying in the camp. And I believe that it was because of the failure of those who, the one whom God had committed to carry on the work that He wanted to be done among His people. But the point that I wanted to bring out about Joshua here is that he said, my Lord Moses forbid them. I think this is a very important lesson for us, dear young people. We leave other people with the Lord. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We don't have to give an account for other people or what they do. We do have to give an account for ourselves. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Sometimes we get envious because we see blessing among those who are not walking in the truth. Let's leave that. Let's be like Paul. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And I want to tell you, it gives me peace in my soul just to leave those people with the Lord and to be exercised. What does the Lord want me to do? What does He want me to do? Don't develop a fault-finding spirit. Ask the Lord what He wants you to do, or you'll find yourself just like Joshua here. This is a little bit of failure on the part of Joshua. We get envious because we think the Lord is using somebody else. We say, well, they're not walking as they should in the path of obedience. Why is the Lord using them? Oh, are we exercised to do what He wants us to do? He has a little work. There's no one that can do that work as well as you. The Lord may use somebody else, but just like in our body, if I sprain my arm, well, the other arm can take over, but it'll never be quite as good as having two able arms to do it. And so if God has a work for you to do, you can do it. He'll fit you for it. He'll give you all the grace and all the strength that you need. May each one of us ask ourselves, what does the Lord want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? I remember my dear father saying to me one time, he said, I never had peace in my soul until I realized the truth of that verse, everyone shall give account of himself to God. He said, it taught me to leave other people with the Lord. I don't have to give an account for them because my work is before the Lord. Well, then we have another passage here in the 14th chapter. The 6th verse. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Well, I think this is very precious here. Joshua has been through quite a few things in the school of God, and I hope I can say he has learned them, and I hope we can all say that we have learned some lessons in the school of God. And now he, with a number of others, is sent to spy out that good land that God was going to give them. And he, with 11 other spies, they go in, they see that beautiful land, that land flowing with milk and honey. They bring back some of the fruit of it for the children of Israel to see. People look at the fruit and it's lovely, but they say, oh, 10 of the spies said, oh, it's a good land, but the people are too strong. And don't I hear young people say, oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian and to follow Christ, but oh, it's such a hard path. I don't know whether I can face up to the giants. I don't know whether I can face up to all the difficulties of the Christian life. 10 of the spies that saw that good land came back, and all they seemed to see was the giants and the walled cities and all the difficulties connected with subduing the land, and they measured themselves by these giants. They said, we felt like grasshoppers beside them. Have you measured yourself against some of the difficulties and said, well, I just feel like a grasshopper beside the difficulties of the Christian life. I don't think it's all right. I know it's all right for brother so-and-so. I know it's all right for that sister, but it's not for me. I just feel like a grasshopper beside all these things. Ah, but Caleb and Joshua didn't look at things that way. They compared themselves, and they compared these giants with the Lord. They said, if the Lord delights in us, he'll give us the land. They're not too strong for the Lord. And if he delights in us, he'll bring us into the land. And the point that I like about Joshua here and about Caleb is that they encouraged some people that were discouraged. You know somebody that's discouraged? Well, I know a lot of discouraged young people. I know a lot of discouraged young people. Things have been said and done. They've got hurt. They've got wounded. They've tried, and they say, I tried and I failed. Are we going to encourage them, or are we going to give them a little further push down? Well, it's nice to see about dear Joshua here that he becomes one who encourages his brethren. Did they appreciate it? If I'd read on, you'd see they spoke of stoning him. He didn't give up, though. He didn't give up, and don't give up. Don't give up. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give up. He says, people don't appreciate when I try to encourage them. Well, Joshua encouraged them. He said, it is a good land. And God's answer, so to speak, to Joshua was, well, all right, Joshua, I'll give you the privilege of leading the people in when the time comes. I'll give you the privilege of leading them in. Oh, may God grant that we'll be young people who encourage one another. As I look back on my life, I can not only think about older people, but I can think about younger people that encouraged me. They meant a great deal to me. Sometimes I think they meant more to me than older ones when a young person said something to encourage me. Don't think, dear young person, you can't do something. Be like Joshua here. They encouraged the people. They told them about what a good land it was and tried to help them in their desire to go in and possess that land. And now, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 23. Now Moses is speaking to Joshua, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Joshua had come to the end of his journey. Moses had come to the end of his journey. Just shortly after this, the Lord took him up and buried him in Nebo's mountain. And there the Lord put an end, so to speak, to the service of Moses. But before he did, it's lovely to see him encouraging Joshua. May I say a little word to those who are older? I think it's a great thing as we get older to try and encourage young people. I think it's a great thing. You know, we can look out and say, well, things aren't like they used to be. But there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, not to inquire why the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It's a great thing to try and serve the Lord in our generation. Let's encourage our dear young people to go on. If the Lord takes some of us who are older, or perhaps doesn't give us the capacity or the strength to carry on, isn't it lovely, as we see case with Elisha, when he was old and couldn't do anything, he put his hand on the hand of the king and helped him to shoot the arrow of the deliverance for the people of God. Let's, as we're older, try to encourage the young people to go on. So we find not only Joshua encouraging others, but Moses encouraging Joshua. And I haven't time to go on, but you all know very well the book of Joshua. And there we find that the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise." And if the Lord leaves us here a little bit longer, perhaps some of the older ones will be gone. What a wonderful thing it'll be that others who have sought to have the Lord before them come forward to fill the ranks and to encourage and be a blessing to the people of see here in the life of Joshua. Well, dear young people, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. The Lord is coming soon. We only have a little time left. And oh, what a privilege to serve so blessed a master. I can't tell you what a privilege it is. When you think of how hard it is, think of who you're serving. He's worthy. As a little hymn says, love that transcends our highest power demands our soul, our life, our all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In 283, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. 283, when we survey to speak this afternoon about Joshua. We know that he was one who was much used of God, and I believe there are many lessons that we can perhaps learn from his life and how the Lord led him on and how he was brought from one thing to another until finally he was so mightily used of God to bring the people into the land of Canaan. I'm not thinking of him so much in a typical way. We know he's a picture to us of Christ in the power of the Spirit who led his people, who led the people into the land, and the Lord Jesus it would lead us to into the enjoyment of our portion. But I was thinking of him more in a personal way and those things that he had to learn. And as I look out and see so many young people here, can't help but feel a desire that your lives, if the Lord leaves us here, should be useful for him. Nothing else is going to count, dear young people. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. All the things about us are only for time, but those things that abide are eternal, those spiritual values. And if we have a proper sense of spiritual values and seek to form our lives in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, what a great privilege it is, says he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so it was with that in mind that I'd like to speak of the different times that we read about Joshua. Not them all, of course, but a sort of a progressive number that bring before us God's dealings with this young man, Joshua. I believe the first time we read about him is in Exodus chapter 17. I'll read the 16th verse and then the 6th verse rather, and then the 8th. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In the 8th verse, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Well, as I said, this is the first time in the scripture we read about this one. Later on, he's spoken of as a young man named Joshua. We know that he was one of God's people. And so perhaps we could look back a little farther than just exactly what we have recorded here and know that he was in the land of Egypt once a slave, and that he was sheltered by the blood that was sprinkled on the lintel and the side post, brought out by power from Egypt, and now in the wilderness on his way with others to the promised land. And I hope this is true of each one of the dear young people here. I hope that there's no one here that's still a slave to sin and Satan, still one who has never accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If so, it's my desire that you would begin as Joshua did begin his spiritual history by taking shelter under the blood of the Lamb in Egypt. And oh, if you haven't done so, what a wonderful thing it would be, how you would thank God if coming to these meetings here, you were brought to see your need of shelter from coming judgment. The judgment of God that has been pronounced upon this world, dear friends, is a very real thing. God has appointed the day, he has appointed the judge, and he is only holding back the judgment while he waits in patience. Perhaps he's waiting for you. Because when the last one is saved, the Lord is going to come. And so it's his wondrous grace that waits. And oh, I do hope if there is someone who has come to these meetings and you're not sheltered by the blood, you're still going on a slave to your lust, a slave to sin, I say again, I hope today you will find the Lord Jesus, or perhaps I should say that he will find you, for he's seeking you and wants you to be one of his very own. Well, the blood not only sheltered them from the judgment in the land of Egypt, but it was the purpose of God to bring them out of Egypt altogether. They were no longer to be part of that world that was under judgment. And the Lord Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you're saved, you're not part of this world's system anymore. The word sanctified, which we're having in our meetings, in the meeting this morning, means set apart. And if you have been saved, you have been set apart. You don't belong to this world anymore. You're not part of it. And so it tells us in Galatians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Joshua was brought out of the land of Egypt. He was brought out into the wilderness. And you know, the wilderness was a place where there was no rain from heaven, and so God had to provide the water for them. There was no bread there, and so God rained the manna for them. It was a definite provision of God for their pathway. That wilderness experiences, we won't go into all the details, but it was a 40-year journey that they took from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan. And it tells us that God had two distinct purposes in that. It says to humble them, to prove them, to show them what was in their heart, and also that they might learn also His infinite resources for all that they needed in the wilderness. I believe there is still those two great purposes that God has in passing us through the experiences of this wilderness world after we're saved. I'm sure every Christian will say, well, I've certainly learned something about myself since I've been saved. I've learned a lot more about the wretchedness of self since I've been saved. And too, I hope you can say, and I've learned more of the faithfulness of God. I've learned to know more about Him. Well, those were the experiences. And as we look at some of these scriptures, we'll see how that God passed Joshua through these experiences, and He may be passing you through them too. And I say again, it is my desire, and I know it's the desire of the heart of the Lord, that you would live a useful Christian life if He leaves us here. There's such a thing as having a saved soul and a lost life. Lot had a saved soul, but Lot had a lost life. And it's a sad thing to find a Christian who is just rejoicing that he's saved, and it's a lost life. He's living it for himself. He's seeking the best that he can get for himself, the well-watered plains like poor Lot, doing what he could to try and make something out of this world for himself and for his family. And it was all a disappointment. Oh, may God grant that not only for yourself, but if you're a young married person, that you'll realize that for yourself and for your children, the joy and the blessedness of knowing Christ, of following Christ, is what really counts. It's the only thing that makes life really worthwhile. And if you find this out when you're young, it is indeed such a blessing. Well, in this 17th chapter of Exodus, God had brought water from the smitten rock. And this water flowed out freely for the people to drink. And so it's a little picture to us, as we learn from the seventh chapter of John, of the Holy Spirit of God. For if you read in the 7th of John, the Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it goes on to say, this said he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. At the time that the Lord was speaking there, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, but now He has been given. And if you're saved, if you have believed, you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit of God already indwells your body if you have believed the gospel of your salvation. And so the people here are, as it were, now fitted. They have been sheltered by the blood. They've been brought out of Egypt and not part of it anymore. They've received this water from the smitten rock. And in the chapter before, the manna, a picture of the pathway of the Lord Jesus, all this provision had been given to them. And you say, oh, now they can really rejoice. Everything has been so abundantly provided for them. But it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And perhaps that's been your experience. Perhaps I hear a young person here echo and say, oh, I was so happy when I was saved. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that Christ is my Savior and I had received the Holy Spirit. But oh, Amalek's so strong. And who is Amalek? Well, he's a little picture in the Bible of how Satan works on us through that fallen nature that we still have inside of us. Yes, the fallen nature is still there. It hasn't improved since we've been saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Paul, a true believer, said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And sooner or later you find out that even though you're saved, the flesh has not improved. And the more you want to enjoy the Lord, the more Amalek's going to come out to try and keep you from the enjoyment of your portion. He's going to come out with all his forces, and that's just what he did here. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And now we have Joshua coming in. The Lord says to Joshua, that he was, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And perhaps you say, well, since I've been saved, I didn't know that these impulses were still going to rise within me and that I was going to feel how weak I am. Well, there's wonderful provision that's made here, and I just want to speak of it briefly. First of all, we find that Joshua here is chosen now to be the captain who would lead them in this conflict. And in this case, he's a picture to us of the Lord Jesus. But in the personal side of it, it shows us how, with the Lord's help, we can go out. But you notice that he was to follow in obedience. Sometimes we have such a problem because we don't walk in the path of obedience. There's a verse that says in the 17th Psalm, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. God has a path in this world where Satan cannot touch us. That's the path where the Lord Jesus walked. Are you trying to go out and meet the temptations of the flesh in a path of self-will? Well, you're going to find Amalek's too strong for you. But there is a path. Oh, dear young people, I beseech you, in every decision of your life, in all your plans, ask the Lord for his direction. Look into his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Many temptations we run into because we go in a path of self-will. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, and perhaps you remember there was a spot as Christian went on his way to the Celestial City where the lions came out and roared at him. And he consulted his chart, and he found out that there was a path that went right through where those lions were, and the lions were chained. And those lions couldn't touch him as long as he stayed on the path. They could roar, they could come close, but they couldn't touch him unless he got off the path. The path was there for him. And you know, that's the word of God, dear young people. The Lord Jesus walked perfectly in that path. You and I fail, but why? Because we want our own way. We want our own way. And so, in speaking of Joshua in a personal way, shall I say that first of all was that he was sheltered under the blood in Egypt. But the next thing is that he realizes that in this conflict against Amalek, he can't go in his own wisdom or strength. He needs someone to give him direction. And so Moses, the leader of the people of God, a picture of Christ as the captain of our salvation, he directs Joshua in this conflict. Oh, when you get up in the morning, ask the Lord to direct you. He knows all those pitfalls that you're going to face during the day. He knows all about the weakness of the flesh within. And you know, we're all different. Some things that are a difficulty to one are not a difficulty to another. In Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I sometimes like to think that when it says there, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that is different for every person. You know what your weakness is. I know what my weakness is. There's something that easily besets us, and we need to turn to the Lord and seek from him direction. And if you find that you're in the path where you're exposed to a lot of temptation, remember, you can't meet it in your own strength. You don't have the wisdom. We need to ask the Lord to direct us and to keep us. Sometimes it may mean that we have to even change a job if there's some particular temptation that we're exposed to. The Lord alone can keep us and direct us. But oh, I say to you that if you're going to live a happy, fruitful Christian life, remember that there is that flesh is still there. It's just as bad as it ever was. And if you and I don't walk in constant dependence on the Lord, something may happen in your life that will be a sorrow to you all the rest of your life. Dear Abraham, mightily used of God as he was, he lost heart at one time, and he had a child by Hagar. And Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael have been a plague to the people of God, to the Jews, ever since. Just have to watch the news. It's the same people over there that are making all the trouble for Israel now, the descendants of Ishmael. Who can tell what the sorrow that you bring into your life just because you say, oh, well, I did it, but I came and confessed it to the Lord. Yes, thank God he'll restore you. Thank God he will, but you may have to suffer the results of it. Oh, I beseech you, dear young people, to remember Joshua was mightily used of God afterwards, but here we find him in this conflict with Amalek. And Moses said, I'll go up on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And there Moses went up and he held up his hands. Do you need help? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord will provide the help that you need. Cry to him. Ask him for strength. And oh, I can say to you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I so often think of the dear brother who told about a man whom he knew, and he had a little motto on his desk, and the little motto just had two words. The two words were, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And every time he went to work, those two words stared him in the face, a reminder to him that he never wanted to say no to the Lord. I used to think when I was employed at the office, I've got to say no to somebody. Am I going to say no to the Lord? Or am I going to say no to some friend? Got to say no to somebody. It says about Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So here we find a victory that was won over Amalek. And there was an altar raised, and it says here in the 15th verse, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now I want you to notice here, he didn't say, now we've got a good leader. Joshua's a strong man. No, the Lord is our banner. The battle is his. Never go forward on past. As someone said, it isn't experience we need when a difficulty arises. We need. It's God we need. And so this banner didn't say, we've got a great captain, Joshua. Oh no, the Lord is our banner. And then it says in the 16th verse, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Is it going to get easier? Are you going to decide when you get to be 50 or 60 or 70? Oh, it's all over now. There's no more conflict now. Oh no, not that way. The Lord, not Joshua, the Lord will have war. Oh, we have a mighty captain. We have a great high priest. Oh, dear young people, let us avail ourselves of this provision that God has given for us for our pathway. Well, this was the beginning. Now let's turn to the 24th chapter of Exodus. And the 13th verse. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Well, I think this is a very beautiful little stage in the pathway of Joshua. First of all, whose company did he seek? There's a verse in the 119th Psalm that says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Someone has said, show me your friends, and I'll show you what you are. I'll tell you what you are. And dear young people, it is so important, the kind of company that we choose and the kind of company that we keep. And here we find with Joshua, things were at a kind of a low ebb among the people of God. And he might have gone along with the common level of things as it was at that time. It's very easy, you know, to just say, well, I go along with the rest. It's easy just to go along, but you can't be a help if you just go along with everything that's going on when things get down kind of low among the people of God. Do you want to be a help? Do you want to be an encouragement? Do you want your life to be a blessing and to abide for the glory and praise of the Lord in a coming day? Well, it tells us here that Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, that is, Joshua had chosen that he would like to be a helper with Moses, that he would like to be in his company. And when Moses left all these other people and went up to the mount, we're told here that Joshua rose and went up with him. Well, I say again, and I believe this is a very important thing, be careful of the companions that you choose. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, you know, it doesn't mean a fear of dread. It isn't that we go through life with a sort of a dread of God. As believers, his perfect love has cast out fear, but there is a fear that is begotten of love. Perhaps you've heard somebody say, when you asked them to do something, they said, oh, I wouldn't want to do that. I'm afraid it would hurt so-and-so. And they name some dear friend they have, and they say, I'm afraid it would hurt them. They're not really afraid of that person, but they love them so much that they don't want to do something that would hurt them. And when we think, dear young people, of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, when we think of what it meant to him to go to Calvary and endure that cross of shame for us, do we want to do things that grieve him? I'll put it plainly, are you not afraid sometimes of grieving the Lord Jesus, the one who loves you so much, the one who is never going to be satisfied until you are forever and supremely blessed in his presence, till he has wiped away every tear from your eye and given you eternal joy and happiness, and you say, I don't care whether I hurt him or not? Oh, I ask you, choose friends that fear the Lord, who have similar thoughts, who don't want to do something that would grieve the Lord. I don't say that we ever find anybody who sees fully eye to eye with us in everything. We were just reading back in Ottawa in the 14th chapter of Romans, and I particularly enjoyed that chapter when it was speaking about how believers didn't always see eye to eye in connection with eating of meat or in keeping of a day. But it's quite remarkable what it says. The one who didn't keep the day, to the Lord he didn't keep it. And the Lord who did keep the day, to the Lord he did keep it. In other words, they mightn't see eye to eye, but both wanted to please the Lord. Both wanted to please the Lord. And if you're just looking for someone who sees eye to eye with you and everything, you'll probably never find such a person. But you can both have a common desire, and that is to be a companion of those who fear the Lord and keep his precepts. Does the word of God have weight with you and with your friends? When someone quotes a verse of scripture to you, does it make you annoyed? Or do you say, well, I'd like to pray about that because I do want to please the Lord. And if that's what he wants me to do, I want to do it because he gave up everything for me. Oh, it's nice to have friends like that. I can't tell you what a help it is to have the right kind of a friend. And you know, I've often enjoyed about Jonathan. When Jonathan went out against the garrison of the Philistines, when he saw that mighty host of the Philistines, I believe he turned around and said, I just can't face it. That's too much for me. But he had a companion. He had someone called his armor bearer. And this is what his armor bearer said, turn thee, I'm with thee, do all that's in my heart. And the two of them went forward, and God wrought a great victory. And as some of us look back over our lives, we thank God for some friend who turned us around sometime. Some friend who said, don't turn back, the Lord wants you to go on and follow him. Is that the kind of a friend you have? Or is it one who discourages you instead of helps you? It's nice to see Joshua. He sought out the company of Moses, the man of God, and he went up to the mount. It was kind of a place of separation. It wasn't along with all the others who had got cold and had departed from the Lord. It's very beautiful to see him making this choice. First of all, then, we see him in this conflict against the flesh, in this desire that he wouldn't allow Amalek to have a victory over him or over the people of God. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. Now we find him choosing the right kind of company and going up to the Mount of God, going up where he would be in company with the Lord and with those who loved him. I think there's a beautiful step in progress here. Now let's turn. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Here we find now that he's coming down from the mount in company with Moses, and the people had fallen into the worship of the golden calf. Now the question for Moses, for Joshua, is he going to go along with these people? Or is he going to be identified with Moses and to see that the Lord was not really having his rightful place with the people of God? Now, I don't suppose any of us are worshipers of a golden calf, but it tells us that these were the gods that they have chosen. And it's quite possible for us to have other gods. It says in the end of 1 John, the last chapter, in the last verse, I believe, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And there are many idols, as I say. I don't think there's anyone here that has a golden calf that you worship. But there may be something else in your life that you really worship, that you really live for. And that's what the people had done. Moses had gone up to the mount. The people, so to speak, said, well, there's nobody here to restrain us or to watch us. Let's go and just have a good time. It says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were going to have a good time.